We're working our way through Numbers. If we look at our outline where we've been, point one there, the big Roman numeral one, we spent 10 chapters with Israel at Mount Sinai, where... So, first 10 chapters, Israel at Mount Sinai, God finishes giving them the law. They take a couple censuses, and... Sensei, whatever they are. Anyway, that was my attempt at a joke. So we spent 10 chapters with them at Mount Sinai. Chapters 10 through the rest of the book is Israel in the wilderness. Chapters 10 through 19, of course, was the first generation in the wilderness, where they wandered around, and most of what they did displeased the Lord, and most of the time they were punished for it. Finally, they went and sent the 12 spies in the land. The 10 came back, gave the bad report, and the people were disheartened and wanted to go back to Egypt. So God punished them by saying that this generation that was under the census, the 20 years and up, that they're not going to see the land. It will be their children that will inherit the land. Then letter B, Israel's second generation in the wilderness. We start in chapter 20. The first thing we see is Moses striking the rock. Moses was actually one that was still going to be able to enter the land up until that point because he disobeyed the Lord and wasn't a good example to the children of Israel. God commanded that he would not enter the land either. Then Israel fought a few battles. And then we had that whole incident with Balaam and Balak, which we spent 3 weeks on there. A couple weeks ago, we had talked about Israel's idolatry, how the people of Midian led Israel to worship Baal instead of God, and God punished them, and 24,000 people died there. Last week, we took a second census, and God wanted another census of the people of Israel for the purpose of dividing the land, giving them their inheritance, but we also said also to kind of remind them of what had happened, that Israel was actually down a couple thousand people from what they started with back in the beginning of the Exodus, and to remind them that if they disobey, that would happen. So we just talked about the census last week. We talked about dividing up for inheritance. This week we're going to talk a little bit about what does it mean to inherit something, who gets to inherit it, and God gives two judgments concerning inheritance. If you look at the top of your notes, we're actually going to be in two chapters. We're going to be in chapter 27, part of 27, and then we're going to jump to chapter 36 because it relates, and we might as well cover it now while we have the chance, instead of waiting several weeks down the line, getting to chapter 36 and going, oh yeah, remember back here, this is what happened. So we're going to cover chapters 27 and 36 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time together. Again, in your word, we just pray that you'd help us be attentive and help us to understand what your word has to say, not so that we can just have knowledge of it, but that we may take it and use it in our lives, Lord. May we just see you in the pages of your word and how you have been a righteous and just God and how you listen and hear your people. Lord, we just thank you for the time we now have together. Help us to concentrate and focus this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Numbers chapter 27. I want to remind you of a verse we read last week. I didn't actually type in your notes. This was in the section that I just referenced in the notes because we had 60-some verses last week. But Numbers 26:33. I'm going to go back a little bit more. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers 26 for a second. I'm going to start in verse 28 of Numbers 26. Give you a second to get there. So in verse 28, we read, the sons of Joseph, according to their families, were by Manasseh and Ephraim. The sons of Manasseh of Machir, the family of the Machirites. And Machir begot Gilead. And Gilead, the family of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead of Jazer, the family of the Jazerites. Of Helek, the family of the Helekites. Of Asriel, the family of the Asrielites. Of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites. Of Shemida, the family of the Shemidites. Of Hefer, the family of the Heferites. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hefner, had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And these are the families of Manasseh. Those who were numbered of them were 52,700. So remember, we talked about this last week. I read through and I stopped here and I said, remember these people, especially these daughters of Zelophehad, remember them because we're going to come back to them. Well, we're coming back to them this week. So here we are, and I put that in your verse, Numbers 26:33, where it mentions them. And number one, we have a reminder from the census. A reminder from the census of these people. There's this group of daughters of this guy. This guy has no sons, he just has daughters. And they're mentioned in the census, even though, who were they taking a census of, by the way?
Men.
Men. 20 years and up who were able to go to battle, right? So they mention these five girls here, these five daughters, and they're not men. They may be 20 years or up, but they're probably not going to battle, I would guess. So why are they mentioned in the census? Well, again, we mentioned because they're going to be come up later, and that's where we're going to see them in Numbers 27 here. Let's read the first four verses. Numbers 27, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hephner, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. So does that sound familiar? Oh, we just read that. And such great daughter names, right?
Noah? Yeah. Noah
was a man's name. Apparently is a woman's name now, too. It's like Sean, I guess. So, anyway. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in the company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he has no sons? Give us possession among our father's brothers. So the issue here is a man has no sons. That's a tough word there, no. Man has no sons. That's the issue. So again, we see this list of these daughters of Zelophehad. The daughters come before Moses, the priest, and the leaders. So they approach Moses, the priests are there, the leaders of the congregation of the different tribes are there. And they have, I don't want to call it a complaint, I don't think it's a complaint, but it's kind of a situation. What do we do? This is what we would like to see done. The situation, their father had died in the wilderness. Now, very interesting here, what does it say about their father? Yeah, he didn't die because of the rebellion. That must have been a big event in their minds that there were people that were punished for very blatant sin against the Lord. And they're trying to say, he didn't participate in that. He just died because he was in the group that sinned against the Lord and refused to go in the land. It wasn't because he rebelled. It was because it was unbelief like everybody else. He died just as everyone else did in the wilderness. So he died not in the company of Korah against those who gathered against the Lord. Now, what was the rebellion of Korah again? What was the whole point? What were they trying to do there?
They wanted to be part of the priesthood.
Yes. These were a group of people that weren't Levites, that weren't the sons of Aaron, who said, we're all priests before the Lord. You know, we're all chosen by the Lord. Our country's chosen. We should all be priests and we should all participate in the priesthood. And they refused to acknowledge God's appointment of Aaron and his sons and his descendants as priests. And so they rebelled against Moses and against Aaron. It also says that he had no sons. And over it says this a couple times, he had no sons. Now, why is this a problem?
Because he couldn't come in, he couldn't
inherit. Right. Who did they number for the inheritance? The males 20 and above. Who are these people? These are a bunch of girls that are not males. Again, maybe, probably are above 20, but the father has no sons. There's nobody that's going to inherit what is his portion. So this is a problem for them because they're not going to have anything to inherit. The other people, you know, The guy has three sons. His sons will get his inheritance. These girls aren't going to get anything according to...
If they were married, their part of the inheritance would go to their husbands, who more than likely was not part of the family.
Keep that thought in mind. We're going to get there.
He's jumping ahead.
He's jumping ahead, yes. We're going to cover that in just a second. Pastor Jim has probably read the Bible so much that this stuff is constantly in his mind, like, oh yeah, this goes along with this. So he knows where we're going. Just hold on to that thought. We'll discuss that in a second. Yes. So the problem here is that their family will not receive the inheritance. Basically, and why, I want to talk about this a second. Why is inheritance such a big deal? Okay, so we got livelihood.
L-I.
Passing on the family name.
L-I, you're right.
Okay, hood.
I'm sorry, that's a hard word.
Well, it's... Sometimes you think of words, this is how they should be spelled, and then once you spell them, you go, oh, well, that's really wrong. This one, I'm going, seems like this is how it should be, but... Anyway. So livelihood support, what else does someone say? I heard something else.
Carry the family name. I don't know if she said it. I think so.
Okay. Carry on the family name. Why is this so important?
You can lose the whole family. Maybe you can lose the whole...
The leadership?
No, I didn't.
Yeah, there's something like I want to give you kind of an example. My beautiful wife Susan, she comes from a family of five kids, and you probably met most of them. There's Peter. Peter is the oldest. Some of you have met him. Peter has Down syndrome. He really does not function higher than maybe a fourth or fifth grade level. And their last name's Kamosa. I'm gonna put that up here. A lot of people, when they first see it, they think it's Japanese, like Komsa. It's actually a Bavarian name. Okay, so there's Peter. He has Down syndrome, so he's never going to have any kids. Her next oldest brother is John. John's married, has three kids. I'm going to come back to him in a second. There's Ted.
Who is not married.
Who is not married, and if there's ever a woman that could put up with him, I'm sorry, Ted, if you're listening, it's not a bad thing, but you're... You know Ted. Those of you who know Ted know what I'm saying, okay? There's her sister, Kathy. And then Susan. Now, Kathy is married. She has four kids, two boys, two girls. But they're Downs. What was really funny about that, too, is that I can't remember which child it was, but she came for one of Sue's labors. And she was talking about children's names. She's like, if I have a boy, I want to name him Benjamin. I think that's such a beautiful name. And Sue goes, Ben Downs? You can't name him Ben Downs. So that ended that, that she doesn't have a Benjamin. There's Susan. She's a...
Kelly.
And, you know, we have five boys, five girls. And my five boys are all Kellys. John, remember I told him he has three kids. Guess what they are? They're all girls, yeah. He has three girls. So, the Kamosa name's not going to pass that way. Peter can't have kids. Ted, who knows what Ted. So this could be the last generation among them of Kamosas. Now, her dad only had a sister. She was married, so she's not a Kamosa. And so, you know, for a couple generations, there's no one passing down the name. It's kind of sad when you think about it that, you know, my wife's maiden name is not going to be passed down to the next generation.
Now, how far back does the family name go back before there's Kamosa?
I don't know. We haven't done that much research. But you can kind of see how that would be, you know, it's kind of a sad thing if you're a Kamosa and you go, well, there's not going to be any more Kamosas around that are directly related here. So you can say that, but I think there's something more to this. Any other thoughts on inheritance?
Lineages. I think that's more or less what you're looking at there.
Yeah. With the Hebrews, what do they like to do? What does Paul say? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews of the
tribe
of Benjamin, right? He says that proudly, like, this is where I belong. There's kind of a belonging for a Hebrew that you have a family name that you belong to. Even as we go through the census, what did we just read here about their family? There's the Melcharites and the Hepnerites and the Gileadites. You know, they take pride in this. So to a Hebrew, this is something very special, to belong to a certain group. But I don't think that's the only thing here. Anything else you can think of about the inheritance?
The promise. God keeping his promises.
God promised. How far back?
All the way back to Abraham.
Yeah, Abraham. He promised Abraham the threefold blessing of Abraham's. There's the seed. There's a nation. And there's a land. And the land was part of that promise that this is something God has specially promised them, that they're going to have a land. And so for each family, that it's a part of, we're partaking in that promise that was given to Abraham. Yeah. It's not even ownership, it's a connection with God to them. That God has promised us this land, and look, my family has this portion of land because God has kept his promise. So to them, this inheritance isn't just, hey, I'm going to get some stuff when my parents pass away. To them, it's that God is keeping his promise to me, and I belong as part of that promise. So inheritance is a huge thing among the Hebrews. You also think of this. This is a nation that for 430 years served as slaves in a land that wasn't their own, that they didn't possess, that they didn't belong to. And they were apart from God's promise, they were apart from God's blessing, because they were stuck in Egypt. And so, again, for the Israelite, this idea of inheritance is a huge thing. I think even nowadays, you know, before 1948, Israel was not a nation for a couple thousand years. And now they have a land, they have a place. I think to them it's something special because of this idea of inheritance, more so than what we think of.
When you think of what's going on in America today, I'm going to use the word, the epidemic of single parenthood.
Yeah.
Especially amongst women with children. The kids do not know who they are. They have a name, but it means nothing.
Yeah.
We as Americans have the privilege or the right to own land. They don't feel like they're a part of, so they're excluded from whatever promise there is for an American citizen because they are excluded. And I think that's some of the problems that's going on in America with the, I hate to use this word, racial tensions.
Yeah.
Because there are people who have no identity.
And that's quite possible. I think that's all part of it, but again, there's a greater connection, I think, for the Jewish person, a connection to God more so. And so if you don't belong with something, and these five women coming before Moses, I think that was kind of, we're going to lose our inheritance. We don't have a part, a place in it, because our father has no sons, and we don't get anything. So their father's name, it says here, why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no sons? Their father's name would be removed. It's more the idea that nobody's going to remember his name. It's more the fact that his name doesn't fit into the blessing of the land, the promise that God gave to Israel. So they would not have a land possess as an inheritance. So the issue, this man has no sons. So a number, go ahead. Right.
But still in all, that this carried on because it was a matter of, all right, when my father dies, that's where it stops.
Yeah.
And if he wasn't part of it, you know.
And one of the points I wanted to bring up with them mentioned him not being part of the rebellion. Remember, because of the rebellion of Korah, there was a, you know, their Korah's, part of Korah's family and part of them didn't inherit something because God had wiped out the whole group. So they're saying it's not because of that he has no sons. I think they're trying to say, you know, he deserves an inheritance, but right now the law says only the men are going to get it. So what happens next? I'm going to give you the word first. Number three, God solves the immediate problem. The immediate problem. What do I mean by immediate problem? Well, the immediate problem is these five women here. Verse 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of the inheritance among the father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. So very interestingly, in verse 7, God confirms that their issue is valid. What they are speaking is right. When I was hoping Thomas would be in here, but he's not. But there's times in my life where I have to go and admit that one of my kids is right about something. He can hear me, but he can't confirm it. But and usually it goes something like this. I'll say something, and Thomas is very good at this. He is very logical. He's able to process things very quickly. He goes, well, that's not exactly right, Dad, you know. And he'll explain what he means. And a lot of times I'll be too prideful and just tell him to shut up. But sometimes I will say, you know what, Thomas, you're right. And it's kind of that kind of thing, you know, that hesitancy that I don't want to say it, but yeah, you're right. Is that how God's saying it here? The daughters feel it, yeah, they're speaking what's right. No, that's not what God's saying, right? Did God know this issue was going to come up? Then let me ask this question. Why didn't he address it earlier when he was giving the law? Why didn't he address it and say, okay, here's something about inheritance. There's going to be people among you who, they don't have any sons. This is what you do. Why didn't God do that? Because he certainly knew it was going to happen, right? I mean, we believe it.
Necessary at that time.
Okay.
They didn't need that information, you know, and then 40 years
they
later with
everybody else.
Okay, so there could be a time frame. Why didn't he do it when they did the census? Here's the census. Here's how you're going to divide the land. Oh, and by the way, here's another exception to what you're going to do. Why did he wait till these women? What's that?
He had to care. He had to make the point and understand for themselves in order to look up, to think for it, to care about.
Exactly. I think that's exactly right. It's they wouldn't understand the issue until they got to the point where they were experiencing it, right? This is not an exact parallel, but at work, I work with a program called ArcGIS. It's kind of the primary program that geographic information systems analysts use. And a lot of times I have to, being the guy who has the most training, and none of us really have a lot of experience at our job, I get to be the one to train other people on how to use the software or how I want them to use the software for a project we're doing. Now, there's kind of two ways I can do this. Number one, I can get them into my little cubicle area, pull it up, and say, okay, you do this, click, do this, do this, do this, do this, and do it all myself, and show them what they need to do. And what happens is that they go and do it, and then 10 minutes later they're coming back and go, okay, what did you do again? Then they go and they come back, what did you do again? And they go and they come back, what did you do again? Because they don't really know what they're doing. The other method of doing it is I go to their computer and say, okay, here's what you do. You do this. And I have them do it. And because they're now experiencing it, because they're understanding what's going on, oh, this makes sense. I know what to do now. I think it's kind of like this. If God told them, this is what you do in this situation, then when it comes to time, they'd be like, okay, what exactly do we do here? We better go back to God and make sure. We didn't really listen. You know, it could be any number of things. Whereas now they're coming and being involved in the process, it's like, okay, this means something to me. This has significance to me. I know what I need to do now. So I think that's why God allowed them to come to the point and they brought the issue to God instead of God bringing it up beforehand.
Well, but that would help with the plan. You can't say you're a female if you don't get an inheritance.
Yeah.
The females have spoken up and said, wait, we don't want our father to be forgotten. We don't want our family to disappear.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's It makes the issue something immediate that needs to be taken care of at this point and gets everybody involved in it, gets everybody interested. Okay, how is this going to work out? How are we supposed to do this? There's something else I was going to say here. My brain is not working right, so let's move on, I guess. So verse 8. God's still speaking here. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no sons... Well, this sounds familiar. What is he doing now? He's extending this out beyond the immediate problem. If a man dies and has no sons, then he should cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then he should give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, then he should give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So God gives a new statute, number 4. Statute, that's what I thought. Again, this is a word where I started going, am I spelling this right? Okay, so statute.
Sounds like what a lot of current probate laws based on.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of what we have in our nation as laws comes from the Old Testament. Purposely. The founding fathers did that on purpose. Anyway, so God gives this broader command to the nation. So the condition, first condition, if a man has no sons, what happens? It goes to the daughter. Okay, good. That actually solves the issue that we have right here. That because the guy has 5 daughters, so no problem. What if the man has no daughters? Yeah, it goes now to his brothers. So if he has brothers, great, they get to inherit the land. What if the guy has no brothers? Okay, then it goes to his uncles, yeah. And Lynn's reading off the page, aren't you, Lynn? I can see you looking down. It goes to his uncles now, so it extends a little further. If he has no uncles, it goes to the nearest relative. So now God doesn't only just solve the immediate problem, but he says, okay, if this issue happens again, this is what you do. And if it goes further, that there's no daughters, here's what you do. So he actually extends it out and gives the full... Okay, now that I got your attention, now that you're invested in this issue, let me give you all the rules that go along with it. Except he doesn't really give them all the rules. We'll see that in a second. So at the end, verse 11, at the end he says, it's a statute of judgment to Israel. And I thought, oh, that sounds interesting, a statute of judgment. That must be something significant. I think it's just... Basically, what he's saying is this is a command for you to judge how to do this. It's not really anything all that special. But it's a statute of judgment for Israel. It's to always be the same as the Lord commanded Moses. Every time you come to this situation, this is what you do. There's no exceptions, no saying, well, it should go to the daughters this time, but let's do it a little differently. Nope, it's always going to be the same for the situation. So God gives this new statute. So there's a little more in chapter 27 that deals with some other stuff. They go on, Israel does other things. We get to chapter 36, so we're skipping ahead. In verse 1, now the chief fathers of the family of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the son of Joseph, who are these people? Yeah, they're basically not the daughters of this guy, but they're the leaders here, the chief fathers, they're the heads of the tribe, basically, the heads of the families of the tribe, where these daughters come from. So they came near and spoke to Moses and before the leaders and the chief fathers of the children of Israel. So they're coming to Moses now. They have a little problem. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. So the tribe of Manasseh approaches Moses here. And I don't mean the whole tribe was there, the whole 52,000 of them, but it's the leaders of the tribe, right? So these men are from the same tribe and family as the daughters of Zelophehad. They come and they speak before Moses and the family leaders, and they bring up the same situation with the Lord commanded in chapter 27. So they're kind of reviewing. Remember back in chapter 27, they didn't say that to Moses, there's no chapter 27 back then. But they go, remember what you said about this, Moses? About what God judged on this? We have a little issue with this. So I'll give you the thing for a second. The problem, and there should be a question mark at the end of the statement, but will the tribe lose their land? Will the tribe lose their land? Verse 3, now if they are married to any of the sons of other tribes, these daughters, of the children of Israel, and their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they marry, so it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then the inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they marry, so their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. So what's the problem? Will we lose our land now? You gave these daughters an inheritance, and there is a possible situation where Manasseh doesn't have the land that they inherit. So when the daughters get married, their inheritance will go to whomever they marry. Pastor Jim talked about that. So what happens if they marry somebody from the tribe of Dan, or the tribe of Asher, or the tribe of Simeon? What happens then? Well, if they marry outside the tribe, it will go to that tribe instead of staying with the tribe of Manasseh. So the tribe of Manasseh will end up losing some of their inheritance. Again, why is the inheritance a big deal? This was promised to them by God. And we're given this. God said, divide it up by lot. Give everybody according to their size of their tribe. And so we get this land, they get married, and then we lose land. We don't get what God has promised us. It's not so much that they're worried about being rich. It's not so much worried about that. Hey, we had 65,000 acres of land. Now we have 64,870 acres of land. That's not what they're arguing about. They're arguing about God has promised this to us, and now in this situation, we can lose what God has given us. And that doesn't seem right. Again, I don't think it's going to play. I think they're just concerned about doing what's right. So let's look at verse 5. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord. So God spoke to Moses again, saying, what the tribe of the son of Joseph speaks is right. Where have we heard this before? Back in chapter 27, right? This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep his own inheritance. So number 7 here, God gives a new command. Now again, we see this phrase, God says to them what the tribe of Judah speaks is right. And again, it's not this, oh, I overlooked something. But I think God's letting them figure out some things on their own. I don't think it's bad for us to think about things. I don't think it's bad for us to say, I don't understand something. I need to find out. I need to go to God's word and find out. I need to go talk to my pastor and find out. Whatever method it is, we ought to be thinking through things. We shouldn't just, as a Christian, this sounds kind of funny, we shouldn't just have a blind faith. We shouldn't just say, well, you know, I believe it just because I think I should believe it. We should believe it because it's truth, because God has revealed that to us, and as we understand it, that should confirm and help our belief. God wants us to think through these things. I think God's letting the children of Israel think through these situations and go, okay, what do we do now? Well, let's go seek out God and see what he says about it. That ought to be our response. As we don't understand, as we struggle with different things, as we face trials and difficulties, let's go to the Word of God and find out what God says about it. And then we trust, not just in the idea of trusting God, but we trust in what God has told us. I think that's very important as Christians, that we know what the Word of God says, we seek to understand it, and then we trust in it as we understand it. I think that's what God is doing with Israel here. So God confirms that the men who came forward declared what is right. So what does God do? God commands that the daughters of Zelophehad must marry someone in the family of their father's tribe. How do we fix this problem? Okay, I like the way he says this. Let them marry who they think is best, but who they think is best better fit into the small group of people. Don't get to marry whoever you fall in love with here.
When you look at the map, look at a map and see who your neighbors are, if you're Manasseh, the tribes of Manasseh, you will see that they are either Dan, Naphtali, or Asher, or Gad. So you have a real big choice there of who's not your neighbor.
Yeah.
And the interesting thing, what I see is that if these are, these people own the land, they have their sections divided up amongst their families, you're going to be, have a very small group of people. And there you have your arranged marriages anyway.
So yep.
Daddy's going to say, you ain't marrying that guy, you're marrying this guy.
And remember, in this situation, Daddy's not around to say anything at all. You know, so and I don't know how that would work because apparently they haven't been married yet because they're coming forward and now the command is they need to marry a certain group of people. So it sounds like they're not married. But God is saying, okay, there's 12 tribes of Israel, but you're locked into this tribe. And in fact, it sounds like let them marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So it sounds like even dividing up maybe into, you know, Manasseh had however many sons, three sons, you get to choose only the one son, those descendants. So a very small group of people that they get to choose to marry from. Now, and why is this? Is God saying that Israelites can only marry within their tribe? No. He's saying in this situation where the daughters actually get the inheritance instead of the sons, in order to keep the inheritance within the tribe, that's what they must do. If there's sons and daughters, and the daughter wants to go marry somebody from the tribe of Reuben, more power to her. Or if the father wants to arrange it, because we're talking about arranged marriages. No, more power to him. But if there's no sons, then you got to pick from a small set of people in order to maintain your inheritance. So this is the only case where the daughters receive the... This is only in the case where the daughters receive the family inheritance. This isn't for the whole nation of Israel. This is a very specific case where there's no sons. So God's intention is that each tribe would keep their own inheritance, that the land would not change hands from tribe to tribe. That's what God's intention is. As the tribes possess the land and as it's divided by lot, each tribe will always keep its inheritance. And then God extends this command out further, just not just beyond this specific case, but this is to any daughter who receives an inheritance from her father because she's the only daughter or she's one of the only daughters and there's no sons. So God gives this command now. Number 8, I'll give you the word ahead of time. This command is obeyed. Now you notice as we read this, the daughters of, what's the guy's name? Terrible name, Zelophehad. They didn't argue this either. I suppose God saying what they speak is right probably has a big deal why you don't argue that, because now you're arguing with God. But verse 10, just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. Right there, they said, okay, we're going to do what God commanded to Moses. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hogah, Milcah, Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They are married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. So, and then verse 13 is a summary of the whole book of Numbers. These are the commands and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses and the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. So, we won't deal with verse 13. But the daughters of Zelophehad did as God commanded, and the inheritance did not change tribes. So, what God said they did, and the reason that God said it, that they should do it, the reason that they said it, that it followed through, that the inheritance did not change the tribes. So really, a pretty straightforward lesson. There's nothing really super surprising in this, right? I mean, we can go through this and go up. There's not a lot in there. But what can we learn from this lesson? The first thing we refer is God is a just God. In this situation, you know, God made a promise to the people, and the people said, wait, how is this promise going to be maintain to us when we have this situation that doesn't seem to fit. And God chose to do what's right. It reminds me a lot of Genesis 18. Remember Genesis 18? It was, remember Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Him and his family were there. And God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they have sinned greatly and I can no longer stand to see them in my sight. And Abraham, knowing Lot's there, says, well, God, what if there's 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah that are righteous? Would you destroy the whole city when there's 50 righteous people there? And one of the things he keeps saying in that argument is, shall the Lord of the earth do what's right? He argues to God's justice. Are you going to do the right thing? Shouldn't you do the right thing? There's 50 people there. You can't kill them. And God says, for the sake of 50 people, I will not kill them. God acknowledges that he's going to do what's right. And remember how Moses goes about this. He argues, what if there's 40? It's not quite 50. If it's 40, you still wouldn't do it for 40. It gets all the way down to 10. There's 10 righteous people, God. Aren't you going to do what's right and let them live? And God says, if there's 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the cities. God destroyed the cities, so there weren't even 10 righteous people there. And it sounds like it might have been one righteous person because of what... which passage that talks about righteous Lot? Is that... I think in Hebrews, but I don't know if that's right. How righteous Lot vexed himself day by day. It might have been just the one righteous person that was in the city, because it didn't seem like his daughters were all that righteous. His wife didn't seem very righteous. And so it might have been one. And Moses didn't argue to God if there was one righteous person. He would have spared it then. But God is just. He's going to do what's right. And we can trust in that God will do the right thing. One of the things that God has promised is that, and this is one of the reasons why I am a person who believes in the eternal security of the believer, is that God promises that those who trust in him, those who put their faith in him, those who believe in him, will be saved. There's no conditions of it. All I know, and one of the things I struggled with is, for a long time, is when I was saved. Was I saved when I was younger? Was I saved when I was older? I don't know. But you know, the thing is, I know that I believed on Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter when I know, and because of that, I know that if there's belief there, there's salvation, that I'm saved. And also the Bible tells us that God, that no one shall pluck us out of his hand. I know that once I'm saved, I'm always saved, because God's a just God. He's going to do what's right. He made a promise, and he's going to keep it. So we can trust in God, that God is a just God. The second thing, notice, is God listens to his people. Twice in these two passages, the people came forward and said, we have an issue. We don't know how to solve it. I don't think they're complaining. I think they're really seriously wanting to know, what are we to do in this situation? Because this doesn't seem right. And what did Moses do? He went to God, and God listened. And the question that I would have for myself, for all of us, is, do we believe that God's always listening to us? When we come to God and say, God, I have an issue, I have a problem, I don't know what to do, and we come to the Lord in prayer, do we truly believe that he's listening to us? It's something we should believe, because God listens to his people. I shared a little bit about my MRI. I didn't want to say a whole lot because I didn't know how to deal with it necessarily, but there was a possibility. They found a 2-centimeter mass on my liver. They didn't know what it was. There's a possibility it was nothing, and there's a possibility it was cancer. Doing some research, Sue did some research, and if somebody has liver cancer, it usually means 97% of the time that it came from somewhere else, that's not the first place it showed up. So there was that possibility in my head that there's something bad and wrong with me. Other than, you know, the stuff that's already bad and wrong with me, I understand you. So what do? I go to the Lord in prayer. Do I believe that God's listening to me? Yeah. Do I believe that even if it turned out to be cancerous, that God was still listening to me? Yeah. Because God listens to his people. You know, I'm thankful for the results. I'm thankful that God allowed it to be a big nothing. I'm thankful that, you know, I went to the ER, got the CAT scan, they found it, they confirmed that it wasn't anything. You know, if when I went to the ER, they got a CAT scan, and they found that it was cancerous, and I would have been thankful that God put me in the ER then so they could find it and do something about it. You know, there's a lot of things to be thankful to God for, but He listens, He hears. And I'm thankful that this time God answered the prayer saying, nope, you're fine. I'm taking care of you. There's nothing wrong. And if there wasn't, then I'd be thankful God answered the prayer and said, look, you're going to go through some trials, but I'm still God. I'm still in control of this, and you can trust me. So God listens to His people. The third thing I think is that God desires that we think in the right way and that we think upon what is true. And the reason I say that is, again, this idea that God could have answered all these questions, chapters and chapters. God could answer these questions at Mount Sinai. He covered inheritance there, not in great detail, but He covered it. He could have answered all these things. Why did He let the people come to the point where they had to come before God? Because I think He wanted them to think through it. What are we to do? When the daughters of Zelophehad came forward, I don't think they just suddenly decided, hey, wait a second, let's go talk to Moses. I think they probably talked to each other and thought through and said, well, okay, here's the situation, girls. They're talking to each other. We're not going to receive an inheritance because our father's dead. What are we to do? Well, what should we do? Should we ask for the inheritance? Should we, they probably went through a bunch of options and thought about what's the right thing and said, well, this seems like to be the right thing. Let's go to God and let's confirm it. I think God wanted them to think through the process and think through it. Then when the tribe came forward, they had to think through, okay, what are the consequences of this? Well, okay, this seems like this is the right thing. Let's go to God and talk to Him and find out. I think God wants us to think through. I think God wants us to ask questions. As we're reading God's Word, what does this mean? Why does God say this? How do I apply this? What? I don't understand this. God wants us to ask questions so that we can learn and we can know. And sometimes, and I mentioned this earlier, sometimes we can find the answers by reading more, studying more, figuring things out on our own. Sometimes we might have to go to someone for help. We might have to go to our pastors. We might have to talk to someone else who's knowledgeable and who studied it out and say, can you help me with this? I don't understand this. I don't understand what this is saying. I don't know what God wants me to do here. And I think it's important. God wants us to think on what is true. He wants us to think on what is true, His Word says. And He wants us to think in the right way. He wants us to come to the right conclusions. And so it puts a lot of responsibility on us as believers that we need to be studying God's Word. Just as Kevin talked about, if we want to grow, be mature, bear fruit, part of it, we need to be in God's Word. We need to be studying. We need to be meditating on it. I think Pastor Kevin's right, the idea of meditation is talking to yourself, but it also, they use the same word in the Hebrew for chewing cud, for a cow. It's the idea you take it in, digest a little bit, bring it back up, chew on it again, bring it back in. That's the idea of meditation, that we read it, we think about it, we go back, we read it again, think about it a little more, study it out. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to just check off our reading every day. I read the Bible, I read 7 chapters, didn't get anything out of it, but I read it. God wants us to know what's there. He wants us to study it out and understand it. Again, I don't think we, as Christians, have a blind faith. I think we have a very knowledgeable faith. We have the God of the universe telling us what is true and what is right. We have, the smartest, this is an understatement, smartest, the most knowledgeable, the greatest source of knowledge in the world, who has given us all the information we need in His Word. And we can know it, we can understand it, are we going to know everything? Do I really know how the Trinity works? No. Am I ever? Probably not. Do I know what it's like to be an eternal God, a God that has no beginning? I can't fathom that. I don't think I ever will. I don't think even in heaven I'm going to know that. It's still going to be an amazing mystery. But I can know what God wants me to know through His Word. But I have to put the time and the effort into studying that. So God desires that we think in the right way and that we think upon what is true. So any thoughts or questions?
When the list you had, when you do the listing of the names of the daughters,
mm-hmm.
In the first list, you have it going one way, and then you have a list, and it looks like it goes the other way until you get to the second one. Teresa comes before Noah, in the second list.
Yeah, they switch those two around.
And the only one that changes, those are the only two that change,
That's what I was thinking. The first one is the, probably the age order. The second one maybe the order they got married in.
Yeah, but it still comes out the same. And I was looking in the list of people from Manasseh that they had available to them, and they had an incredible amount of people that they could draw from, because they're the sons of Gilead. They can start listing these people, and there was other, and the only one who didn't have anybody after was Zell.
Yeah. Well, and here, and if you look at this, what it says here, they were married to the sons of their father's brother. It seems very specific that they married somebody really close in relation to them at this point. And again, this seems to be the right thing. Now, I wouldn't recommend you going and marrying your cousin. I don't think that's appropriate anymore. But at that point in time, that was something that was acceptable. And they, when God said, you marry within your family, they married within their family. They married as close as they possibly could. Yeah.
Because the brother had four or five brothers.
So, yeah.
You mean within the same tribe?
Within the same tribe.
Yeah.
Yep. In the same family.
And it doesn't change whether you have that situation or not, because God gave the law. If you're a daughter, you got to marry within that family. You can't be tribe hopping, for lack of a better term.
They
didn't. Elisa.
The tribes were separated around the ark anyway.
Yes.
So who is it in 2.5 to 3 million people? Who is it that's going to be close enough to you that you're going to interact with and want to marry?
Yeah,
it's probably going to be Naomi.
It probably is, and I'm guessing that probably not in this situation, just because of everybody dying off. But in other situations where this would happen later on, that as Pastor Jim was talking about, most of it was arranged marriages anyway. So you look at even who Abraham married, it was somebody, he went to his relation, he went to his uncle, basically, to find his wife. You know, somebody close to him, like you said, and the family groups travel together and probably hang around each other. And even, kind of the way you see these chiefs of the families, they probably kept their group together. So you're right, they're probably, these are the people around them that they knew the best. Instead of going, I don't know this 2.5 millionth person on the other side of the camp here, yeah, it's somebody next to them. So, good observation. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together today. We thank you again for this lesson. On the surface, it doesn't look like a whole lot, but an epic academic formula for trying to get the inheritance right, Lord. But there's certainly truth that we can see about you. We know that we can trust in you. You are just. You are a God who will do what is right. You're also God who listens to his people, Lord, and that when we have cares, when we have trials, when we have temptations, when we have just uncertainties in our life, we know that you are there and you listen. And Lord, you're a God who wants us to know the truth, to understand the truth, and live the truth. I pray that you'd help us be believers that are approaching maturity, that each and every day we are looking to be a little bit more like your son, Jesus Christ, that we're looking to be a little bit more obedient and to serve and to honor you. Lord, help us do that. Help us encourage one another to love and good works this morning and the rest of this day and the rest of this week, Lord. We just thank you for the fellowship we have together through your Son, Jesus Christ, who brought us together in this family, Lord. Help us to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.